While they're getting the whiteboard, if you go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, because that's not on the board. You know, as we're going through, are we justified by faith or are we justified by works? And like we already know, it's both. I've been talking to different people about this subject matter over time. The biggest thing is this, and we're going to read some things in the scripture a little bit later, but you know, you can have an individual, like over in Texas, that came in, deranged, sick individual, and you have, for the people, that pastor, he lost his 14-year-old daughter, as well as congregants, people hurt, and he responded correctly. We need to love and we need to forgive. That's what he did. Now, the thing about it is that's hard to do. I'm not going to sit here, play games with this thing. That's hard to do. But you know what? We're commanded to love and forgive. Here's the thing that's really funny to me. We can do that, and I've seen this over and over again, but we, as a people, can come in and tell the same Christian brethren that we have to do the whole testament, and there's not a lot of forgiveness. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of, what are you trying to tell me? I can't eat this. I can't do this. There is fire and brimstone. But do you know the thing about it is, though, remember, love, joy, and peace comes from the Father. Understand, regardless of how somebody may react or respond in a very violent, hateful, whatever way, you just have to understand this is what he said. They're hating you for one reason, for my name's sake. He says, that's the key. It's not you. Because guess what? For whatever reason, you figure it out. I can't figure it out. How the Father illuminated me to be where I am in this day, in this hour, understanding his Torah. And him still unfolding his knowledge every cycle, every feast cycle, every Shabbat. Because I would still be where I used to be. Going for 30, 40 years, still being in the same congregation. But if he didn't get it busted up, you would not be growing. It's just a life of growing from one generation to the next, one decade to the next, one Shabbat to the next. So the thing about it is, there's just really no room for people to be irritated or agitated. Because the thing is you only know what you've been taught. And if you've been taught wrong, you know wrong. That's just the way it is. I'm just so thankful that the Father has brought us to this place and he's bringing others. So guess what? They are people that are hungry for the truth. They're out there. They're hungry for the truth. When they realize they've been lied to, they go through the mad stage and the angry stage. It's necessary. It's just like losing a loved one. You got to mourn. So there's something, because here's the deal. Whenever you've been on the fishing line, hook, line, and sinker, and you swallowed that thing, and it's not just in your lip. You swallowed it all the way to your stomach. It's a traumatic thing to how to trust. Let me just say it like this. If there's been a man and a wife, and somebody cheated on his partner, and they divorced, how can that person trust again? You know, do you throw the baby out with the bathwater? Is all males or all females? There is something very, very traumatic that happens. It's the same way in your faith walk. Is when you believe so hard a certain way, and then all of a sudden you realize that the majority, not all of it was wrong, absolutely not, but the majority of it was replacement theology. And now we're having to relearn. So I can understand, just like now, as we've been talking in context, our Jewish brothers in the first century, all of a sudden, what are we doing with all these Gentiles? A Gentile was a pagan worshiper. Why in the world, Father, would you grace us with having to minister to them? Why couldn't you do it the next generation? Because what we were doing was good. We have family, we have community, and then all of a sudden, these Gentiles are coming in. We don't know how to deal with it. We don't want to marry in our people. You have this going back and forth. This is what they were dealing with. But I wanted to start with Ephesians because you're going to hear this verse a lot. quoted to you. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And it says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. How many has ever heard that verse? If you have not heard that verse, you was not raised in church. And that's really a good thing. We don't have to wipe all that stuff out. But this is a true statement. For by grace, it is His grace. Grace is the very power that He gives me to be able to believe Him. And we have been saved through faith. Faith is actively believing in that power that He gives us. And this is what He says. This is not your own doing. Amen. This is not our own doing. Grace comes from Him. Faith is on us. We're taking our faith. We're tapping into His grace. And guess what? This was not our doing because, look, guys, if you can remember, if you can go back to the point in your life whenever you accepted Yeshua as your Savior, wherever you were at, I was 13 years old, I remember it. If you can remember that, the thing about it is, try to remember not that day, but the days before that day. How many times were we praying and laying out before the Father? No, we were playing and doing our own thing. Most people that got saved a lot later in life, in their 20s, 30s, 40s, or whatever, you were just doing what you do in life, but all of a sudden, you were tormented. Something happened. The Holy Spirit brought conviction to your life. He brought a conviction. He brought a tugging. He brought a nagging and saying, you know what? Something ain't right. And then all of a sudden you started evaluating, well, what's going on in my life? What is this? What am I feeling? That's grace. Grace and the Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention. And then all of a sudden, once we start to realize we hear something, we hear somebody, somebody will turn on the TV and they're watching, and all of a sudden a minister, don't know who he is, may be ministering something, and all of a sudden your faith, because of the word, it's not the jokes that he's telling. He can read a scripture, he reads something, and all of a sudden there's a connection, and then there's a conviction, and then there's a lot of repentance, then there's a lot of crying, and then there's a cleansing, and then there's a feeling like, man, I'm floating. You know what I'm saying? And you go through this. This is the power and the working of the Father. You can't work yourself. You can't do enough. And I just want to do this at the very beginning before I get to where I'm going. You can't do enough works to earn your halo. Amen? Naked you came into this world, and naked you're going to go out of this world. And I will tell you, the things that you do in this earth after you've been born again, you're already laying those treasures up there. The time that we walk through that tunnel at the resurrection and we're before Him and we go through the judgment seat, our treasures are already stored there. You're not going to have a bag full of stuff. You don't have a check on baggage when you get in there. You're already laying up treasures in heaven. Because why? Because if they're down here, it says what? Rust? It's going to decay down here. Up there, nothing decays. There is no decay. When you're doing the things that you're doing for the kingdom, the Father is blessing you and you're laying up these treasures. They're there. They're waiting on me and you at that time. Amen? That's what this is about. But guess what? It is what we do that produces the treasures. Grace and faith, that's His works. That's why Paul is trying to say here, and I just want everybody to know this for tape and everybody else, because somebody may hear this podcast before they heard the other ones and think that I'm trying to teach that you can work your way to heaven. You can't. But he did say this. He says, for by grace, and I just wanted to explain that. That's what it is. Not of your own doing. It is the gift of Elohim. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. But you don't need to stop there. Keep going. For we are His workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which Elohim prepared beforehand, what? That we should, what? Walk in them. So there's a walking that's going to be done. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I wanted everybody to know and fully understand because sometimes I can forget that this is on podcast and they may pick this up somewhere and they may start here and misunderstand it. It is the working of the Father. Yeshua, Him sending Him here is our sacrifice. And I'm so thankful, number one, for all of that. Okay, pick up in verse 1, chapter 5. For freedom, Messiah has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Do y'all remember what the yoke of slavery is? Oral law. Remember the yoke that was being put on them, because that's what Peter said. Why are you trying to put that yoke back on them that neither our fathers or we could bear? We understood that from Acts. So the yoke of slavery was the added Torah. He said, why do you do this? Because this is what he's saying. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, I know y'all probably tired of me teaching this, but remember we've been talking about this, that if you accept circumcision, what is he saying? If you accept status change, if you become a Jew to be saved, he said, Messiah will be of no advantage to you. If you convert into Judaism to say that you're saved, there's no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to do the whole what? The whole law. What? Not only the Torah, but he said you're obligated to do the oral Torah too. You're obligated to do all the fence. If you think this is the way it's going to work, you can't pick and choose. If you jump in it this way, you might as well take all the yoke and all the bondage that goes and all the baggage just with it. He says, you are severed from Messiah. Because see, he's talking about people that's already accepted Yeshua and that were now converting or going through circumcision, the rite of circumcision, to thinking that they're salvation, because somebody came in chapter 3 and said, who has bewitched you? He said, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. See, this justified by the law in context would be you're trying to be justified by the rite of circumcision. And he said, if you think you can do that, then you're falling from grace. He's not talking about keeping the law. He's talking about being justified by it, by trying to climb up another way and not going through the blood of Yeshua. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision, neither being a Jew, nor non-circumcision, being a Gentile, counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So it's by faith, not status change. Now let's jump down to verse 16. Now the reason why I was going to start in James, because I want you to grasp something. Now we have sit here and we have made this case that we are saved by faith. There's no works involved. That's what the church will tell you. Ain't nothing you can do. You don't have to do nothing. We're saved. We're free in Jesus. That's what they're going to say. We're free. We're free. And you know what? They ain't nothing can rip me out of his hands. That's a true statement. Except you can let yourself out of his hands. I can't rip you out of his hands, but you can sure enough jump out. But you got to understand that. So now Paul says this, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, he's talking now not about circumcision. Now, he's talking about the deeds of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what? Did he say the word doing? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Okay? So, if the Spirit is with me and it's there, it's keeping me from doing the things because I really want to do the things of the flesh by nature. So, what he's saying. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Do y'all know what that means? Most of us probably do. But the church world, what do you think they think that says? That you're not under the Torah. That you don't have to do any of the law. Because he's saying here, it says, but you got to keep everything in context. This is what Paul is saying here. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let me read Galatians 3. You can turn there if you want to. Galatians 3:13. You need to turn there because you need to highlight this scripture. What did Messiah redeem us from? The curse of the law. That's what he's saying. Keep it in context. It's the same letter. It's the same letter. Chapter 5 is the same letter as in chapter 3. He didn't redeem us from the Torah. He didn't redeem us from thou shalt not commit adultery. He didn't redeem us from not following the Sabbath day. He didn't redeem us from eating kosher. He didn't redeem us from all of that. It says that he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when you look at back at verse 18 in chapter 5, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the curse of the law. If you're obedient to the Torah, you're not under the curse of it. But guess what? Get out from not walking in the Spirit and you start walking in the flesh. What are you going to go back under? The judgment. And what is that? The curse of the law. You're going to go back under that portion. Paul understood in context James the same thing. We're going to read in James in a minute. The thing with James is he's talking to Jewish people. He doesn't have to go through this with them. Why does James not have to go through talking to the Jewish people like Paul does to the Gentiles? Because they were already circumcised. They're already part of the Abrahamic covenant. He didn't have to persuade them that they didn't have to be circumcised for proselytization because they were already Jewish. So you don't see Peter, you don't see James and them in their writings dealing with, but when you look at Paul, every book, Corinthians, Ephesians, you will see him dealing because there's people of Jewish believers that's converted to Yeshua who are coming into all of these places. All the books and the letters really come into real, real small meaning when you put it all in context. Paul is fighting people every time he goes and people get excited, they get saved, they accept Yeshua as their personal Savior. And I guarantee you, Paul would tell them that circumcision for the Abrahamic covenant is right and you should do that. But because these other people kept saying, no, you, well, I'm going to just say it like this. You can't get into heaven unless you're circumcised, unless you become a Jew, because only Jews can get there. That's what he was fighting back and forth. You're not born again. That's right. Their concept. And so that's why you see a lot of times in Paul's writings, and that's why it's so hard for people, is because it looks like he's fighting against the Torah. He's not, but you got to understand the context of what he's saying, what he's doing. Because that's why he's saying here, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, you're not under the curse of the law. And you can write Galatians 3:13 out by 5:18. Because now look what he's going to tell you next. If you're free in Jesus and if you're free to do whatever you want to do, then guess what? Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurities, sensualities, idolatry. If you really look at these, you'll see these all in the Ten Commandments. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, fits of anger, rivalries, I looked it up, competing. Competition leads to contentions. Rivalries, that's what he's saying here, rivalries. You know, our church is better than your church. Our synagogue's better than your synagogue. Rivalries, and that's what he's saying, that competing, and this is why I tell these guys when they're out playing, competing can lead to contention. And that's not good. In other words, we used to call it good sportsmanship. When somebody makes a good shot, don't say, oh, I shot your eyes out. No, say, man, that's a good shot. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you need some Visine. You got red in your eyes. I just burned you one. No, you need to say, man, that's a good shot. Because the next thing happens is you go lay up there and he stuffs that thing down on your head. Room down on you. And then get on up off that floor. You know, and then what does that do? It's contention. And next thing you know, you were good friends. You were good friends when the game started. And then all of a sudden, you're starting to find all kind of wrong with your brothers. You know what I'm saying? That's why I'm saying we like to complete people, not compete. Amen? Enjoy the game. Enjoy what's going on out there. Believe all the trash talking, because all that does, because he even tells you that that is sin. Dissensions is difference of opinion that can lead to quarrels of fighting. Look, I can tell you, and I've always said this, in the Hebrew roots, let's forget Christianity as a whole. In Hebrew roots, does everybody agree together? That's a big no. That's a big no. Amen. Okay. But he's saying here, don't let dissensions, don't let your disagreements lead to quarrels. You know, if we don't all agree, we're going to have to learn how to love one another, and we're going to have to learn how to walk with one another and get along with one another. Because the thing about it is when you need help, you need help. There is no, I need help, but I ain't going to ask you to help me because you don't believe like me. That can't happen, and that's what he's talking here. Dissensions is works of the flesh. Envy is begrudging or covetousness. Drunkenness, we know what that is. Orgies. I know y'all don't want me to define that one, but I'm going to. Because most of us in our world today only think of it as one thing. But I looked it up back during that day. Now, if you really want to know what it is, if you can think in your mind, and most of y'all are too young, but has anybody ever heard of Woodstock? That's what that is. Orgies. It's a secret rite in the occults of ancient Greek and Roman deities, typically involving frenzied singing, dancing, drinking, and sexual activities. It wasn't just the sexual activities part. Frenzied dancing, wild, out of control dancing, singing, all of that. Foolishness is what it was. See, a lot of times when I said that word, everybody, hope you don't explain that one. Because most of us as adults, now all the kids are going to turn around and ask the parents, what's that? It is more than just what you think on one end. It is frenzied. It's out of control singing and dancing and drinking. See, the thing about it is, can you drink a glass of wine? Absolutely, but not a bottle. Because what happens is it leads to frenzy. It leads to being out of control. You know what he's saying? If you're at a concert, I'm just going to bring it right down to our day. If you're at a concert and people's up there and you just lost yourself and got wild in singing and went nutso and he's saying that's an orgy. That's what he's saying. It's a golden calf type worship is what that is. You're out of control. So that's what he's saying. That word there just means you need to be, because we're not going to read the fruits of the Spirit because we've done that. But guess what? One of the fruit, self-control is in there. There's a reason why. What is the lack of self-control? It's the word orgies. That's what it is. So y'all can all breathe. And things like these. Okay, and he didn't name them all. Now, Paul has just been telling us that we're saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. So it's just greasy grace. That's what we've been painted. But let me finish verse 21. He says, I warn you as I warned you before. In other words, this ain't the first time. This ain't our first rodeo to go over this. Just as I've warned you, and I've warned you before, what does he say? To those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. So guys, all I want you to do is, don't raise your hand, but if any of these things is going on in your life, it's saying you're not going to inherit the kingdom. So do you think now it's faith alone? Because what is faith? Faith is doing what the word says to do. That's what faith is. Because, look, I didn't write this. He wrote this, that if these things are going on in our life, he's just saying that I've warned you as I've warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. And you know the reason why he's saying that? Because he believes 110% if you have Yeshua in your life, you won't be doing these things. That is the context of what he's saying. But I can tell you this. The church world is active in 90% of that. And will stand here and raise their hand. And when you say, are you saved? Bless God, I am. And you know what? But brother, I need prayer. What do you need prayer for? I need prayer from the orgy part. Or I need prayer from the dissension part. I need prayer from this part. I need prayer. Well, wait a minute. You're not even supposed to be doing this part. In other words, we need to pray that maybe you're tempted to do this part. That you don't do it. Not that you're fully practicing and active in it. But the church world as a whole is fully active in the works of the flesh. Because they've been taught that the Old Testament's done away with. The laws and commandments has been done away with. Who wouldn't accept that deal? All I've got to do is accept Yeshua as my Lord and Savior. And now I can continue to do what I've been doing. That's really what they're saying. They'll tell you, no, you're supposed to change. But are they changing? You're going to be confronted with these issues. And you need to tell them the rest of the story. You need to say, well, look, let's just don't stop in Galatians chapter 3. When you're in a book and they go to a scripture in that book, the answer's in that book. Go in that book and find the answer. Say, well, you know what? You're right. I can agree with you there. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Because this is Paul. He's still speaking, and it's the same letter. And when he sat down and wrote it, he didn't write that like, chapter 1 was 1 year, chapter 2 was another year. He wrote this letter and he sent this out because he's dealing with issues. Because why? You know how I can know this? He says, I've already warned you. He said, I warn you, but guess what? I've already warned you. In other words, he's coming back to them saying, look, nothing's changed. These other people has come in here and has brought a deception to you of telling you that all you got to do is convert to Judaism. And what you can do is life is gravy. That is not true. We've been saved by faith through the very grace that he's given us through the sacrifice. Yeshua didn't die on that cross or on that torture stake for us just to sit here and continue to do what we've been doing all along. And then you on the Jewish side, you're going to sit here and do all the things, but yet you don't want them in because they ate at a pagan restaurant, you think, because they ate at Waffle House and they might not have cleaned the grill. And then these people over here trying to get in, they're going to say, well, what kind of fraternity is this that I need to get into? I mean, it was a mess going on during this day that Paul was trying to talk to the people about. It was a huge mess.
Vicki was just sharing that when we allow one thing, then one thing leads to the other thing. Amen. And to the other thing. All the enemy wants is on the board of our heart.
That's right.
And then he starts building towers all around it.
That's right. Towers of error.
We were taught, when my aunt used to take us to Sunday school, you know, we were taught just to believe in the name of, back then it was Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and you shall be saved. And the belief was just presented as knowing that he is. Well, you know, the Bible says demons believe and tremble that Yeshua is the Messiah. But are they inheriting the kingdom? No. I remember when I was a teenager and I was in sin, I would get this conviction over me, but I wasn't raised in a godly home until my father became a believer when I was young, ninth grade. But up until then, you know, we lived in sin. And I remember coming home, but because I wasn't yet surrendered to the Spirit, I would feel conviction that I got to stop doing this. And then I would believe if he returned because of, you know, the persuasion I was taken to Sunday school under, then I'm going to hell because, oh, well, no, I won't go to hell because I'm living in sin because I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. Until you study what the word believe means, mm-hmm. even in the Greek, it means be committed to.
That's right. Amen.
And if we're committed to him, you will not practice the deeds of the flesh.
Amen.
So
Amen.
It's our concept and our understanding of believing that has to change.
Amen.
And if we get that, then we'll be able to understand it's not just knowing
that's right.
who he is.
That's right.
But committing.
This is
to
why
who
it has
is.
To be this is who we are, not what we do. Keith, you had something?
Yeah, I was just gonna say that what Tammy was saying about believing, that really is the major issue. You know, if I believe I'm saved.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the Hebrew says Shema is to hear and do. And
uh-huh.
I just wanted to add that I think it was the book of James only made it into the canon
by one vote because of the whole faith and works thing.
Mm-hmm.
They were going to throw it out because it's, if I believe, I'm okay.
That's right.
And this was Hellenization kind of taking its
That's
course.
That's right.
But
You're
apparently, right. you know, the Spirit was on the job that day. And by one vote, according to the commentary I read, it was voted into the canon.
Amen.
And made it.
Amen. I'm glad. Let's go to James. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 19. And I'm so glad it made it in there. Guys, this is why we were saying before, Hanukkah and Purim, why is it important? Hanukkah is all about assimilating. The people, the Jewish people, were Hellenized. They were Greekized. They had bought into, in other words, instead of having an Akkad, Yahweh is the only one, they had started having many gods. Next thing you know, they had the God of plenty. They had the God of hairdos. They had the God of makeup. They had the God of whatever they had. Amen? And so that's just the way they had the God of high heels and low heels. And, you know, you just go in there and you just can buy you one of them things, you know? And that's just what they had. And that's why, and you think, I know I think that's crazy, but that's like Alexander the coppersmith. Why do you think he was so mad at Paul? Messed up his business. And he was a Gentile. He didn't have anything. Jews excited him up saying, look, you better do something about this dude. This dude's a one God man. He's a one Elohim man. Next thing you know, he's going to ruin all your business. You're going to throw all your stuff out. You see what I mean? What was that? That was a money thing. Verse 19, know this. This is James speaking. Okay, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. In other words, we have two ears and one mouth. And that right there, if we will do that, we will be slow to anger. Because what does it say in verse 20? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of Elohim. Now, where have you heard this before? Anger. Galatians 5:20, fits of anger is part of the works of the flesh. For the very fits of anger, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of Elohim. This is the reason why. What is she really saying here? The works of the flesh can't produce the righteousness of Elohim. That's really what they're saying. That's why the works of the flesh, all the works of the flesh cannot produce righteousness. It will produce unrighteousness. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So we are to put away what? The works of the flesh. It didn't say put away the works of the law. It says put away the works of the flesh. Verse 22, this is what Keith was talking about. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. I will stop there. Now, he's using this, that this word, when you're in it, it's a mirror. When you're reading this word, as you read the scriptures, a mirror forms, and you get to see yourself in it. You're going to run into a lot of things like these things, it's good if these things you're doing is good. Or these things you're doing, or if you're doing the works of the flesh, this ain't good, and you're not going to hear it. What you're doing is you're looking at what? Your soul. You're looking at your soul when you're reading this word. You're looking at, and it's showing you your imperfections and what I got to clean up. It's a mirror. Now, I thought about this. Have you ever had, I know my wife has, husbands, has your wife ever asked you the question, does this make me look fat? Now, you look up and these bubbles go off. If I say this, if I say no, and it does. And if I say no, and then where we're going, and if her friend says that it does, I'm in trouble. But if I say that it does, men, we're in trouble. What's wrong with this? I don't know what's wrong with it. It might be the mirror. I don't know. But here's the thing. But every family goes through that, the mirror in this situation. But all I'm saying is this. What is the mirror all about? The mirror is to reflect truth. This mirror here is to reflect only one thing. It only knows truth. There is no error in it. And the thing about it is, if I don't look right, it ain't lying. I don't look right. In other words, if I look too big, too small, too tall, too short, I need to shave or not shave. Whatever this thing tells me spiritually that I need to do, I need to do. I don't need to go ask you, because why am I asking you? Because most of the time, you're not going to want to hurt my feelings. You know, so I don't really think it does. Boy, does it ever. But I don't really think it does, because we don't want to hurt each other's feelings. So when this word tells you the word, when this word reveals something, believe it. You don't have to go to your neighbor, really ask them. Because really and truly, most of us, if we're honest, we don't like confrontation. And a lot of times, we don't like to answer hard questions. That's a hard thing to do, to tell somebody that you really care about that something's going on. So usually, what do? We tell our neighbor. And we tell our neighbor, and we'll tell our neighbor. And why do we do that? Eventually, somebody's going to get around to them. But the Word says don't do that. The Word says if there's an issue, you go to that individual. Because you're not to expose someone's nakedness. You're not to expose fault. You're not to expose things. All of these things are in the Word. It tells us this is what the mirror's at. And this is what he's really telling us. If you think that you can sit here and say, I have faith, and you're not doing this, he's fixing to tell you your faith is useless. It is useless. Okay? So really and truly, when we get down to this, you'll see that really James and Paul's really teaching the same thing. So let me go back in 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face, natural face in a mirror. And here's another thing I want to say about this. How many of all of us in here, except for Gad and Tesher, how many of you did not look in a mirror before you got here this morning? I don't see a lot of hands. Why did you look in the mirror before you came here? I mean, it's not vain. To make sure that you're presentable. That's an easy answer. To make sure that we look nice. We want to present ourselves. We want to look good. I mean, we don't want to just go. I mean, so that's why I'm saying, maybe Gad and Tesher didn't look in a mirror this morning. But I can guarantee you mama made sure that they look good. I can guarantee you mama's made sure your children were nice and neat. Hair wasn't all over the place. But I'm just saying that's what the mirror is about. That's what it's for. It's to show us our imperfections. And guys, we still have them. And we're still using this word to keep them out. And you know what? Once you get it out, the mirror, you stay in this word. Why? It'll show you if something's trying to get back in there. Because this is what he says in verse 24. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once he forgets what it was like. That's the problem. You get out of this word, you get out of this word for a week, you'll start forgetting. You get out of this word for a month, it's like you're lost. And you get out of this word for a year or so, you're talking about beyond backslidden. That's just the way it is. But what do? That's why usually churches have revivals twice a year, in the spring and in the fall, because they have to revive us. Reviving somebody means that person is dead. We shouldn't be dead believers. But do you know what? We created this cycle because, like Arnold said, because we don't teach the word. We don't teach and say, you got to stay in this word. There's no way for you to survive if you get out of his word. You can't come in here every Shabbat and hear me or somebody else minister and you live a life and be honest and have joy, love, and peace just flowing out of you, just oozing out of you like honey out of a honeycomb. You're going to have a dry honeycomb is what you're going to have, because you can't get it once a week. It has to be a daily thing to where we're reading, we're praying, we're studying these words. I'm not saying you got to read 42 chapters a day. But you need to read and you need to meditate on what you read. People can say, I read the Bible through in a year. I'll say, well, that's great. How many chapters is it? I don't know how many chapters. I mean, how many books is in the Bible, but I read them all. I mean, what happens is we have people reading just for the sake of reading because that makes me feel good. But you don't know anything of what you've read because that doesn't change our life. Our life has to be changed. I need to know whenever there's a situation that happens with you or me. When they called up and told me that my brother had a stroke, I didn't have to go in this word to know what to do. Because I've been in this word enough to know what to do. Pray. Pray. I'm not a doctor, so that ain't going to do him any good. But I can pray. And then once we get it and we prayed, sister, we prayed, and now you, we need to pray. For all these prayer requests, we need to pray. That's what we can do because the word tells us to pray for one another. Lift one another up. That's what we can do. Because look, I'm telling you, the day when she come hollering and screaming, you know, when Jeremiah was down and all that happened, I mean, I elevated in a chair. You know, I'm like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? But the thing about it is, you know, I didn't have to go in there and say in a concordance and find out where a verse is at. Man, I started praying. I started praying the word. I started praying everything. It was coming. It started coming up and praying. And the more I prayed, the more came up. But you know what? I was in active prayer. I wasn't into this prayer of duty. Well, you know what? I need to pray. I need to give God His. You know, Father. You know, I didn't get into that mode. And we do that. But I can tell you right now, that day, I didn't get sleepy the first time. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Have you heard anything? I prayed and prayed and prayed. Have you heard anything? I prayed and prayed and prayed. Then we heard something. He's breathing. Prayed and prayed and prayed. Brain, don't mess up brain. Prayed and prayed and prayed. Please don't mess up brain. I got to work with you. Prayed, 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 prayed. Brain. Okay? What did I do? I didn't quit praying because I heard he had some breath. I started to the next level to make sure it was good. The next level. I'm going to tell you right now. I know we've talked about it. That's Bill's faith. He walked out of there. I mean, when doctors was really saying, you know what? When they really saying, and poor Kelly's in the medical field. I don't know what she was going through. Sometimes knowing too much can hurt you. You know what I mean? She needed our prayers. Me, I'm ignorant. I'm just praying for one thing. Boom. He can breathe. Let's go to the next one. Boom, boom. I'm not thinking about because I don't know the medical part of what could, the odds. I mean, I don't have percentages going off in my head. So the thing about it is, but you know what? It wasn't one or two people praying. It was the community praying. Praying. That's what this word is about. But do you know what? You're caught up in the works of the flesh. How can you pray? You're not free. You're bound. So then what do? You got to go through repentance before because he said if you're bound up in sin, your prayers are not heard. I didn't make that up. It's in the word. It's in there to tell us, guess what? When it's time, like Jeremiah said, it's good to be in this house. I feel good. I feel good on Shabbat. I'm with my peeps. Everything's going well. We're doing great. We're going to have good food in a minute when I hush. And all of these things is going to happen. But here's the deal, though, guys, but when it's kick-in mode, forget the chicken leg. You know what I mean? But if there's things in our life, this is why the church world is defeated. This is why the church is the body, and I'm talking about Hebrew roots, all of it. I'm talking about Christianity. I'm talking about denomination. I'm talking about everybody. If you're walking in the flesh, and if we're practicing these things in the body of Messiah is, all you got to do is pick one and go look up the percentage of people struggling. Here we are. We ought not be in this shape. But why are we in this shape? Because we're not taught anything. We're not taught that you can't do this. Well, I'm free. No, you're not free to sin. He's delivered us from that. Amen. He's delivered us from that. That's what the grace is about. Grace, he gives me the power every day to overcome anything that comes my way. But here's the problem. If I don't get in this word, if I don't prepare myself for that day, and I go sliding on up in there, I promise you, something's going to come to you that's going to test your faith. It's going to test you. And you know what? If you're bound by one or a handful of these little things, you know, when the enemy comes knocking, what is the first thing he's going to do to us? He's going to bring remembrance of what we're doing secretly. And dude, you're defeated right there. You can't go but on your knees. That's the only place you can go. So before you can even deal with whatever hit you blindsided, you got to straighten up this mess. You know what I'm saying? This is what he's saying. The body of Messiah as a whole, to me, is a crippled body. It is a dysfunctional body. And Yeshua deserves better than that. Amen. He deserves a spotless. Now, are we perfect? Absolutely not. So what am I asking us to do today in this and where we are? I ain't talking about down the street people. I'm talking about us first. Because you know what? If you're not well, you can't help somebody else who's sick. The sick can't help the sick. It just don't work. All you're going to do is spread the germs. That's all that happens in that. We have to be a well body. So why is this happening at this time and season? Now I'm knowing because Hanukkah's showing up. Because assimilation leads to annihilation. Let me keep reading on down, then I'll finish up. Because I got a handful of scriptures. I'm not going to read them all because of time. But what I do want you to do is I want you guys to finish out James chapter 2 all the way down to 26. As y'all read this, because he's going to go ahead and tell you faith by itself, and like verse 17, does not have works, is dead. And I'll just close with this. Assimilation, you got to understand, the church is assimilated. They have bought into a world system. Our music, a lot of times, is no different. Our dress is no different. I don't know. You tell me anything that's in a natural congregation today that's any different than the world. Is there anything? Somebody at least tell me there's one. I mean, because people, I'm trying to think. This is my question. The world as a whole, Hollywood, any of the woods, all of that kind of stuff, what is different that maybe is in the big mainstream charismatic or whatever is different than the world? In other words, what are we doing different? I know what we're doing in here is different. I mean, I'm already starting out with a tallit. I'm different. But no, we're here on Shabbat, on Sabbath. There's a lot of things we're doing that's different. But I'm talking about the church world as a whole. Me and Jeremiah, we talk about music. You know, making sure that the music honors. That's what he wants to do. That's why he prays. The music team, we want to honor the Father. What we're doing is we have some Hebraic music. We have a little contemporary. We have some hymns. We do this because the words, if the words are good and the words are kosher and all of that, we're good. Amen. But music is one thing. It is to bring us in a place to where we're honoring our Heavenly Father. That's what the music's about. It's not about the light shows. It's not about the fan and pomp and circumstance. I want our people up here to dress nice. Amen. I don't want them in holy jeans because that don't make you holy. Okay? No holy jeans. You know, there's a dress code that I work with the music team on. What I'm saying is we want modesty. We want not the focus to be on them. We don't want the focus to be on the banners. The ladies, they wear black. They wear black for a reason today. They want the focus to be on who? The Father. Because what happens if everybody's in black and Namitha's in hot pink, who's going to stand out? Not all the other ones. Namitha will stand out. So what you're doing is you don't want to stand out. You want to be able to flow so your eyes and your hearts are worshiping the King. See, there's a reason why the banner people do what they do. There's a reason why they come out with certain flags. You know, they're just not pick something up, run out here. They have all of that stuff because it means something. They pray over this. All of this stuff back here, they pray over that. They pray over it that when they wave it, there's anointings that go out. That it's defying, if there's any evil spirit in any way, it's coming and it's running that mess out of here. When we all leave this building, the building's empty. The only time there's a spirit that comes in here, good or bad, is when we show up. So either we will bring a good spirit or we'll bring a bad spirit, and sometimes there's been both. But that's what the praise and worship, that's what the banners are about. That it is to drive the spirits that are not welcome in here out of here. Because when people need healing, they need healing. You don't need a spirit to mess that up. So that's why I'm saying there's reasons why we do certain things and how it works. So the biggest thing here is this. Read the rest of James. Y'all already know the story. James is already just telling you one thing. And really and truly, Paul just said the same thing. Faith without works is dead. It works together. I know you by what you do. Not by what you say, by what you do. Amen? And that's just really the whole writings of Paul and James. But we have to be prepared with the right attitude when people come our way and challenge us with these scriptures, like Ephesians 2, I'm saved by grace through faith, lest any man can boast. You know, you don't work your way to... Because I'll ask them, what did Paul say before that and after that? I don't know, but I know what he said there. Okay. But it's up to us to have to, with long suffering and great attitudes, sit down with people if they're willing to go to the next level and be able to minister to them. But I will tell you, that's going to be a job in itself. I'm just going to let you know that right off the bat. Because people you think that are lovely, lovey-dovey, and all the words love in front of it, when it comes to religion and certain things, something happens. It just happens. Face changes, spirit changes, niceness changes. But it just, there's a transformation that happens. I don't know why it happens, but it happens. But then we have to be righteous enough people to be able to say when to pull out of a situation, but to be able to minister, just like you were talking about in the hospital. Be prepared. Be ready. Somebody comes in there and wants to pray at 3 in the morning, let's get it. You know, that don't happen a lot. You know what I'm saying? And that's an awesome thing. Just be ready in season and out of season, and that's what he means. All right, let's pray. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again. I am challenged, O Zion.